nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can be made. No one you can say that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love.
From 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 10, and verses 12 and 13. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. But keeps going to the end. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love.
When we started talking about these rock and roll series, and we got to love, and we were supposed to send in our suggestions for love. My first one at the top of the list was "I Can't Make You Love Me," Bonnie Raitt. I love that song, and we tried to put Alex tried to put it into the video compilation, and she just didn't fit there. But we started talking, and he said, "You know that song? What if you worked the lyrics?" And I did not work the lyrics; Alex did. But what if you worked the lyrics so that the song came from God's perspective? I can't make you love me if you don't, okay? I can't make you if you won't. So these lyrics are Alex. Thank you, Alex, for these. And I can't make you love me.
My spirit drove back. The details of the story I need to tell you today are a bit fuzzy in my head, but the way that I remember it, I was in the fourth grade or so, and we were in the middle of recess, so my friends and I were running around in the ball field at school, probably playing tag or something like that, and quite unexpectedly, a girl in my class ran up to me and thrust a piece of paper into my hand and then ran away. And naturally, you've got to be careful about stuff like that, what with cooties and things running around. But I unfolded the paper, and there inside was a note from another girl in my class that read, "I like you. Do you like me? Check one." And then, of course, there was a box for yes and a box for no. And even though I didn't really realize it at the time, the note itself was like an unseen box that opened up on a whole new world. And so began my journey across the vast and turbulent seas of love. And I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one who's been on that journey. You may or may not have traded secret notes with childhood crushes, but almost undoubtedly you've known the thrill of finding out that somebody likes you and realizing that you like them back. You've known the excitement of having like grow into love. You've probably known the heartache of going through circumstances that cause love to fade, or at least call it into question. And along the way, you've probably known the confusion of trying to figure out what it all means and what you really feel anyway. Let's face it, finding and falling and staying in love is a pretty big deal for most of us. And as a result, it comes as no surprise that songs about love occupy a central place in the music of rock and roll. Of course, once we acknowledge that, we also have to acknowledge that the messages about love that rock and roll tells us are kind of all over the place. And so as we bring to a close this series of sermons about finding God in the greatest hits of rock and roll, we need to ask how those hits give voice to the joy and heartache and yearning that are so often a part of our experience of love, and how do those messages compare to the story of love that God was trying to tell us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So to get the ball rolling, let's take a quick look at how Jesus rocks the songs of love. Y'all really need the joy of having musicians sitting right behind you throughout this whole thing, sort of commenting on the whole deal and all that.
Just how much you love Queen.
There you go. I'll admit, Queen rocks. I didn't have time this week to track down any statistics on this, but I've got a strong suspicion that really the overwhelming majority of rock and roll songs ultimately are songs about love. There are songs about falling in love and being in love. There are songs celebrating the qualities of the one we love. And then, of course, there are songs about failures in love, along with all the pain and sadness and bitterness that often comes with that. And honestly, if we pay any attention to the Bible at all, that probably won't surprise us, because Scripture makes it clear that we were made for love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We're told to love one another, for love comes from God. In fact, we're told that if we don't love, we don't know God, because God is love. And do you ever stop to think about what a big deal that is? I mean, after all, we talk about God's love all the time, but do we allow ourselves to get caught up in the wonder of this fundamental truth that God is love? I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth saying again. Sometimes we make the mistake of allowing God to become kind of a theological abstraction to us. It's not that we don't believe the right things. We know that God exists, and we trust that God cares for us, and we know that He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And all of that is true, and we can trust it deep down in our souls, and yet we can also end up thinking about God as being somehow distant from us. We can imagine Him as a somber judge who looks down from heaven and controls the world in unapproachable might. But what we need to remember is that our God is love, is relationship within Himself. From all eternity, He was and is and ever will be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living together in a great dance of joyful, passionate, overflowing love. And the reason we're here is because that love couldn't be contained within itself. It had to be shared. And so God spoke into spoke into being the heavens and the earth, the birds and the bees, and you and me, so that all of us could join the dance and get caught up in the love that pulses at the center of everything that is. And don't you think we long to become a part of that love? We said last week that our cravings and desires ultimately point beyond themselves to the only thing that can really satisfy them. And that's especially true, I think, about our longing for love. All of those yearnings to be accepted for who we are, all of those needs to feel connected in the deepest possible way, all of those heartaches that come when relationships fall apart, all of that reflects this deep truth about who we are. Can anybody find me somebody to love, the song says, and that is the cry of our heart, because love is all you need. That is what we were made for. Of course, as we've also pointed out in this Jesus Rocks series, what we were made for isn't necessarily what we actually experience. We might have been made for love, but more often than not, we're held captive by sin. There is at the center of our being a fundamental brokenness that takes all the good that God intends for us and then twists it just enough that it serves to destroy life rather than to give life. And when it comes to love, I want to suggest that twisting tends to take three forms. First of all, I think we need to acknowledge that sin twists love from being something about relationship into something about sex. There's a reason that we often hear about sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and part of that reason has a lot to do with the fact that a big chunk of popular music celebrates and glorifies and revels in the satisfaction of physical lust. The one slightly edgy thing that I decided to do in this sermon series was to play actual rock music in church. But when it comes to this topic, well, let's just say that there are plenty of songs that I couldn't include because they're just a little too explicit. The lyrics might say that it's all about making love, but there's very little doubt that the love they're talking about has nothing to do with relationship and everything to do with the exchange of bodily fluids. Of course, I'm not really sure that you can lay blame for that at the feet of rock musicians. On the whole, I suspect they're just expressing the attitudes that more and more permeate our culture. Whether it's ads that use half-naked supermodels to sell us hamburgers or TV shows that make one-night stands the expected norm, whether it's drug makers who want to sell pills to stoke our libido or websites that push porn and advocate adultery, we live in a world that has made sex all about the act, that has disconnected it from any sense of commitment or intimacy or sacredness. Unfortunately, I'm not really sure that we in the church have always done a whole lot better. I mean, oh sure, every once in a while we rise up in protest about some flagrantly offensive use of over-the-top sexuality. For the most part, the only time that we speak up about sex is when we want to say, don't think about it, don't look at it, and for heaven's sake, don't do it. It just so happens that I was a campus minister during the time that Southern Baptists were really pushing the True Love Waits campaign that encourages teenagers to sign an abstinence pledge. And while there can be an awful lot of value in something like that, I often found myself thinking that what we really needed was a follow-up campaign called, If True Love Waits, What Do I Do While I'm Waiting? We need to help people rediscover the God-given gift of a truly loving approach to sexuality that has to do with their entire lives, not just married sexuality. Lest we forget, God's the one who created sex. And not only did he create it, but he made it the kind of experience that can and should bring us all kinds of physical delight, as even a quick reading of the Song of Solomon will remind us. But God also made sex so that it's more than just a physical act. He made it to be an emotional and a spiritual act as well. One that unites us as one flesh in the deepest possible way. And that's why Christians down through the ages have said that the only appropriate place for the full expression of our sexuality is in marriage, because only in the context of a lifelong commitment of trust and respect and service are we safe enough to open our hearts and lives to another person that completely. In a book about the way that our desires in this world point us toward the reality of the better world that God desires for us, author Philip Yancey puts it like this: marriage strips away the illusions about sex that are pounded into us daily. Few of us live with oversexed supermodels. We live instead with ordinary people, men and women who get bad breath and unruly hair, who have bad moods and embarrass us in public. We live with people who need compassion, tolerance, understanding, and an endless supply of forgiveness. But then again, so do our partners. And such is the power of sex. It lures us into a relationship that offers to teach us what we need far more than passionate feelings. We need sacrificial love. And it's right on that note that we're reminded of a second important way that our captivity to sin twists love. Sin, I think, tries to convince us that love is a way of feeling rather than a way of living. Is there anything in the world that's quite as powerful and as sought after as the feeling, the emotional high of being in love? Like the song says, you can't sleep, you can't eat, there's no doubt you're in deep, your throat is tight, you can't breathe, another kiss is all you need. You'd like to think that you're immune to the stuff. Oh, yeah. But it's closer to the truth to say you can't get enough. We're all going to have to face it. We are addicted to love, or maybe better yet, we're addicted to the feelings that being in love brings. Of course, I want to rush to say that doesn't mean that feelings are bad. I think we're all aware that our feelings of love can motivate us to do some truly wonderful things. They can bring out our generosity and our creativity and our willingness to sacrifice. Some of the most beautiful and noble accomplishments in human history have been fueled by feelings of love. The challenge is that feelings are notoriously subject to change. We can feel like love makes us lighter than air until we get hungry or have a bad day and then our heaviness returns. We can feel like the person we love has no flaws at all and until they do something that bothers us or fail to do something that we expected and then we see them in a different light. We can feel like love will never end until we get betrayed or jealous or quite unexpectedly we start having feelings for somebody else and then we're going to have to decide what love really is. And maybe that's why when the Bible talks about love, it tends to focus not so much on the feelings that love does or doesn't produce, but on the actions that love does or doesn't take. As we heard in our scripture lesson this morning, love never gives up. It cares more for others than it does for itself. It doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut or have a swelled head or force itself on others. It doesn't fly off the handle or keep score of the sins of others. Instead, love trusts God, looks for the best, never looks back, and keeps going to the end. Love, you see, is a way of living. It requires a decision about how we're going to relate not only to the person who happens to be the object of our affections, but also to the world around us. And because love is a way of life, that decision can't be made only once. If you take a close look at that list of all the things that love does and doesn't do, and then you think about all the feelings we have that tend to work against those actions, I think it becomes clear pretty quickly that you can't just wake up one day and say, you know, I'm going to be a loving person from here on out. No, we have to cultivate love. We have to train ourselves little by little so that eventually we can respond to situations with love rather than with a jumble of needs and emotions that tend to drive the decisions we make and the things that we do. When you get right down to it, that's what discipleship is all about. Becoming a follower or a student of Jesus isn't ultimately about learning doctrine or memorizing Bible verses or going to church, as wonderful as all those things are. No, in the end, being a disciple is about learning how to love God and to love others. It's about allowing God's Spirit to transform us so that we can become the kind of people who live in a loving way rather than in our own way. And if you'll allow me to suggest it, right there is where we see the third, final, and most important way that our captivity to sin twists love. Sin tries to tell us that love is about us, about our needs and our feelings and our desires, when in reality love is about others and about how we can give ourselves away in order to make them complete. If we're lucky, I think we actually get to experience that in our own growth and development as people who love. Most of us will start in a place where love revolves around us. We base our delight on the things that we receive from others, the time and attention, the compliments and the gifts. We base our worries on the way that we're perceived by others. Do they like our looks and our mannerisms? Are they impressed by what we do or what we own? We base our love on the way that we're treated by others. Do they give us what we want to have, and do they make us feel what we want to feel? But if we keep at it, and if we learn from Jesus along the way, we start to discover that love is becoming less and less about us and more about our beloved. We base our delight on their joy. If we're worried, it's all about their needs and their concerns. We base our love not so much on what we can get out of it, but at what we can give to it. And isn't that really what the Bible's been trying to tell us all along? For God so loved the world that he gave. The highest expression of love, the place where it truly comes into its own, is in the giving of ourselves so that the one we love can be fulfilled. In a book about the meaning of marriage, Pastor Tim Keller puts that like this. Here's what it means to fall in love, he says. It is to look at someone else and to get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you, and that excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and with God in the journey that you're taking to his throne, and when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. Of course, what we need to understand is that, left to our own devices at least, we're incapable of loving like that. Even if we recognize the self-centeredness that sin has created in our lives, and even if we repent of that sin with the goal of looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, like the Bible says, the fact is that on our own, we can never truly give love to others because we so desperately need love ourselves. And that's where the gospel comes in. Because the gospel tells us this is love. Not that we loved God, or anybody else for that matter, but that God loved us. And that he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Jesus, God has loved us with an everlasting love. By giving, God made sure that neither death nor life, height nor depth, nor anything in all creation would be able to separate us from his love that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. On the cross, God spread out his arms and said, I love you this much. And he made available to us an inexhaustible supply of perfect love that allows us also to love others. If you were here back on the first Sunday of this series, you might remember that our scripture lesson that day came from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul was telling the church about the way that he prayed for them, and he said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that's what it's all about. There is a life that God desires for us, a life of power to greet each day with joy and expectation, a life in which obedience to God sets us free from our captivity to sin and death, a life in which the deepest longings of our hearts are truly fulfilled, a life in which we're loved fully and completely, and as a result, we're able to love others. And that life is available to each and every one of us in Jesus. Because Jesus rocks. And when we open our hearts to Him, we can too. May God help us to receive the gift of His love as He speaks to us today. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank You that amid all the off-kilter messages about love that our world so often tries to tell us, that there is one voice that keeps speaking clearly and saying that love is all you need, but it is the love that's shown to us in the cross of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself away so that we could have the love that allows us to love You and love others in return. Father, how I pray that this morning, if there are any of us who feel the need for that love within our hearts, and this isn't just about becoming a Christian, although certainly that's an important first step. It's about that life of discipleship where more and more we receive Your love so that we can give it to others. Father, help us to be willing to lay our hearts and lives before You so that You can produce within us the love that we could never have on our own. Father, thank You for what You did through Jesus to make that love possible. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.